Isaiah chapter 65. It's actually really good stuff. And like I say, God wasn't really interested in seeing how many Canadian forests he could cut down for pulp, for paper, for useless verbiage in the Bible. Okay, it's still exciting to know that the Bible is still the bestseller. You know, that's pretty encouraging. And whether it's read or not, I don't know, but it's still the bestseller. So that part's really encouraging. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 13 tonight. Isaiah 65:13 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you shall cry out with a heavy heart, and you shall wail with a broken spirit. And you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones. And the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they're hidden from your sight." Once again, he's kind of painting a contrast here. He's spent some time basically ragging on the guys that are disobedient in Judah and Israel. And then he's painting the contrast then between them and God's people. And more than that, he's really looking to the times of the new covenant, because once again, he says that God's servants will be called by a new name. See, it's twice, two times in Isaiah. God specifies that he's got a new name for his people. Now, well, it's significant when you think about it that God has that kind of a long-term plan, and that there's a name that he wants to honor. See, and that name is the name of Christ. You know, the word Christian, which is the new name, means owned by Christ. That's also significant that would be who we are, see, owned, okay, his possession. And that means, actually another description of Christians, we don't hardly ever use it, is slaves. You know, the Greek word doulos, or doulos, slave, usually it's translated bondservant because it means slave by choice. But we're owned by Christ. And he just happens to be good master. So his servant's going to eat in the picture of eternity. These guys are going to be hungry. God's servant's going to drink, rest of them be thirsty, and so forth. See, it's a great picture. We now are those people who are the blessed in the earth. Now, what kind of blessings do we have? See, the blessings that we have are not necessarily physical. Once again, I got to spend a little bit of time with George DeWolf this afternoon, and I'm always very encouraged when I get to go see George. And any of you guys that can hook up with Matt and go with him on Lord's Day and take the Lord's Supper to him, you'll be blessed if you do that. And, you know, because, I mean, George, he's fighting. You know, he's fighting that mental battle, and he's winning. And he said, you know, today he had a great statement. He said, even though I have to lay here in my bed and I can't move and I might have to be going to the hospital again, he said, I'm blessed. Because he said, I'm in the parade for glory. That was a great picture, the parade for glory. And how long is this life? See, for us, it's all we've ever known, so it kind of seems pretty permanent. But when you step back and allow the Bible to paint you a picture of it, it's just a snap of fingers. It's gone. Here, a vapor. And so, to be blessed doesn't necessarily mean in Christianity that all the physical things come rolling your way. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles were poorly clothed, you know, nearly naked, you know, scum of the earth. You wouldn't exactly call those the physical blessings. But the apostles were the most blessed of all people on the earth. You just got to figure out how you're going to look at that. Now, I've been around groups where they try to say that, look, God wants you rich. And if you're not rich, then God must not be blessing you. How do you know God wants you rich? Let me ask a question. Are riches always a blessing? You know, the guys that win the lottery, you know, the $240 million lottery, the big ones, those guys end up being blessed? No, it's pretty much a curse. So it's helpful for us to kind of keep the proper perspective. You know, we need to have good financial stewardship and so that we have, as the scripture puts it, something to give to him who has need, because there are needs that do come up. The real blessings are the spiritual blessings. It's really important to recognize that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm having a study with a lady in Great Falls on Monday. And I just kind of gave her a general picture of what we're going to do in the Bible study. I said, we're going to go back and we're going to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. I said, I know you already believe that, but we're going to go back and we're going to prove it, so it's totally outside of the realm of emotion. And I said, here's why we're going to do this. In Hebrews chapter 12, or Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, it says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, see how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, the blood of Jesus is the only agent that can cleanse the conscience. But the fact is that when a person's immersed into Christ, and if, you know, like it says elsewhere, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, it's exciting to know. Hey, the Bible says you got a clean conscience. You know, you got one. Now, there's times a person needs to know that, because they can't move forward as long as a guilty conscience is driving them back. Well, how do you know that the Bible's telling the truth here? See, down in those deep moments, you want to know that the Bible's telling the truth. So that's why you prove that the Bible's the Word of God. But my focus here is, this is a blessing. Now, you can't purchase a clean conscience. Walmart doesn't sell them. Target doesn't sell them. You know, you can't go online and find clean conscience and send them a little, get somebody to send you a little. I'm sure somebody do this online, you know. Somebody on eBay is selling, I'm sure, clean conscience certificates. You know, you could probably get some, but that doesn't mean you got a clean conscience. See, only God can give you that clean conscience. It's exciting to think that, yes, he does. That's a tremendous blessing. Many other blessings, see, going back to Isaiah 65, it's like he said there, the tail end of verse 16, the former troubles are forgotten because they're hidden from God's sight. You're gone. Well, you can't buy that. Blessing. Now, what we have, see, is we really have good news for people we're working with. Now, if you think that you can just go out and teach Acts 2:38, dunk somebody in the tank, and then move on, you're sadly mistaken as to what discipleship is all about. It doesn't work that way. See, people have their challenges, they have their difficulties, they have the issues that they got to deal with. And so discipleship, see, involves working with all those things. This is a tremendous blessing. The former troubles are forgotten. Never happened. Gone with something a lot more than the wind. Comments anybody wants to make? Okay, going on here in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Now he's going to start prophesying about heaven. He's been prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of Judah, destruction of Israel. Had a lot of prophecies about the church, a little bit of heaven mixed in. But now he's really going to, right here as he gets toward the end, I mean, there'll still be a mixture of stuff, but he's really going to start focusing on what we're going to call heaven. Here he says in verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, or come to mind. Okay, I want to pause there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Now, the combination of the heavens and the earth is the material realm. And so when he says, I'm going to create a new heavens and new earth, it's not like there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's a new spiritual realm. It's an expression that all goes together. Okay? So when you see that here or in Revelation, it just simply means there's a new spiritual universe, not like this material universe. And he's using the material to get to the spiritual. So he says in verse 18, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Now, this is going to be the spiritual Jerusalem. The one that's moved on over to eternity. Like I was preaching Lord's Day, the eternal kingdom. I'll also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there'll no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at an age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. Once again, he's using physical terms to describe a spiritual realm. In other words, we're going to live forever, is the way of saying it straight out. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. Once again, using physical terms to describe the glories of what heaven's really like. Now, every single individual, in order to be a successful Christian, at some point has to have heaven real enough in their mind that it's pulling on them. See, the upward call. See, if you can't get to where heaven is pulling on you, then the gravity of earth's going to pull you back. See, that just how it works. And so one of the reasons that God spends some time painting these types of pictures, you know, using here earthly terminology, I mean, how else are you going to describe heaven? You know, you're speaking to people who got a language of the earth, and you're going to describe heaven, something that there's nothing like it on earth. How are you going to do that? See, so you got to use earthly terminology and hope the folks that you're talking to are smart enough to make the spiritual leap over here as to what it really is. Nobody's going to die in heaven's the point. You know, lifetime of a tree, that's his way of saying that. Earlier it was 100. Now some of these, say some of those olive trees, they live to be 2,000 years. One of the things I got to do when I lived in Las Vegas, one summer I went to the top of the White Range, which is on the east side of the Owens Valley, across from the Sierra Nevada. White Range has peaks over 14,000 feet in it too, by the way. And but on the top of the White Range are some, what they call the bristly cone pines. And the bristle cone pines are, they think are some of the oldest living trees, you know, like up to 3,000 years on the planet. See, so 3,000 years is more than 100. So one side he says 100, the other he says it's like trees. The picture is forever. Really, there's not going to be any children born up there. Once again, it's just a picture of earthly blessings to draw a heavenly conclusion. They are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. Comments anybody wants to toss in on that? Yeah, ring. Okay, yeah, no.
There's a guy that works at Montana State University. John is his first name. I can't remember his last name, but I think we actually have some cross-sectional scans of some of those oldest trees in our archives now. So
the Gelstrom Library has cross sections of trees in it?
Well, he brings us the original. He brings us some cross sections of these very, very old trees from that area, and then we scan them on our scanner for him, for his research.
Okay, sounds great. So, if anybody's interested in counting rings, it's great. Yeah, those are interesting trees. They're pretty gnarly. I can tell you that.
Probably literally. In verse 23, where it's talking about the bare children, could that be talking about the disciples? Like if you disciple someone, could that be considered?
Well, probably not in this context, because all the disciple making's already done. See, there's no disciple making in heaven. So
it doesn't say at which point the offspring are born. It just says that. I mean, I'm still my father's child, so. Couldn't that be? I mean,
I really think what he's doing here is he's using physical terminology to communicate a spiritual truth, and so he's not really talking about even our disciples there in that in other context he would, but I think the thrust here is no, this is just going to be really good up there. I think if you boil it down to something real simple, it's going to be good. Further thoughts, comments. Okay, Isaiah 65:24, then it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Once again, I think that's why it's really a clear picture of heaven. There ain't going to be any lions or lambs or oxes, and definitely no serpents. You know, I mean, he's down in the dust forever, which I'm thankful for. Going on into 66 then, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Once again, God's not interested in building a physical building here. If we were to take all the money that's in the national debt right now and use that to build a building, okay, that would be definitely the most expensive building ever built. And but it wouldn't serve as a place for God's dwelling place. So like we've talked before, what God's doing is he's building a house for himself out of the most expensive, most valuable building blocks in the entire universe. And that's you and me. Now, I don't know, you're probably not feeling really expensive tonight. You know, it's probably a little bit cheap, depending on what you had for supper. I know I get ramen noodles for lunch every day. That's my fare. Huh? They rock, yeah. And they make your head like one too. All that sodium. So I've been eating for a long time, so I got the hardest head around. Tom.
It's not about ramen noodles.
No. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and it goes on there and talks about animals.
No animals.
Okay, then why is it saying that there's a wolf and a lamb? I don't get it.
Well, see, once again, it's a picture. See, it's using physical terminology to communicate a spiritual truth.
What spiritual truth is that communicating?
It's really good. It's really good. Peaceful, no problems. It's the only place where that's ever been.
It's really good and peaceful.
Yeah.
This I don't get.
Yeah. Well, you know, hey, God's working on, he's trying to, get our educational level up. That's what he's working on, Tom. So that's how he does it, too, by the way. So, but that's what he's using. He's using the physical terminology to communicate the spiritual truth. Is that for your noodle? Is that? Okay, so God's using the most expensive building materials for a house for himself, and that's us. And you want to try to remember that, first of all, when you're dealing with yourself. You know, you want to remind yourself of your value. You're expensive. You know, you're worth it. Secondly, that's how you want to look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, they're really valuable. And they're worth it. And also, when you're working with the lost people, you want to remember that they might become some of those living stones, and they're really valuable, and you want to treat them that way. You know, they're not a number. People are not numbers. You know, God doesn't paint by number. That's not how He does it. So every single stone is individually crafted and moved into place, and it's done without hammer or axe. It's done by the work of the Lord. See? So God said, you know, what kind of house are you going to build for me? So He said, it's my hand that made all these things. It's by me that all things came into being. So who's He looking for? Humble. Now, what's a humble? I mean, always a lot of questions as to who's humble. Jesus, for example, he's standing on the steps of the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles. And He says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. See, now, if you're trying to gauge humility by earthly standards, you say, well, that's just not a very humble thing. I mean, the guy says, come to me and drink. See, that doesn't sound humble. But Jesus is the most humble individual who ever lived. See, and He was telling the truth. It says, you know, like the guy said, if you can prove it, it's not brag, you know. If you can do it, you're not bragging. And so He died on the cross, went through all that, ascended to glory, and sent the Holy Spirit. See, so it's fact, it's not brag. He's humble when He did that. So biblical humility involves really doing the will of God. You know, that sometimes means saying what needs to be said. Sometimes it means doing what needs to be done. Whether anybody else likes it or not. See, I mean, sometimes you just tell the truth and it's not very popular. Sometimes you're the good example and people wish you weren't being one of those. Ever been in one of those situations? You know, you're the only good guy there and you're making everybody really uncomfortable, and they're hoping you're leaving pretty fast so that they can get on with the good times. But the humble, see, who is humble and contrite of spirit. See, and then this line, who trembles at my word. See, that's a pretty interesting phraseology there, to think in terms of trembling. See. Now, once again, every single one of us got to realize who we're dealing with and who we're going to answer to. See, who is it that's a part of every single conversation? See, sometimes people think they're having a conversation, you know, without anybody there. You know, just two people, you know, talking about whatever. Maybe not particularly edifying. See, well, who's in that conversation? who's there if you happen to have the TV on? Sitting at your side while you're at the computer keyboard. I think those are all fair questions. You know, who's watching when the credit card goes through? See, so there's got to be an element here where people tremble at the Word of God, who are conscious of the fact and sensitive to the fact that they are going to answer, that they're going to stand before Jesus, the judge, and they're going to give an account. And people need to take the time and stop and remember that. And so if you think about that just for a little bit, you realize the punishment. You know, what happens if you go to the wrong place? Then you start trembling at the Word of God. See, what is the value here? What is it that is eternal again? Why do you suppose that people have such a hard time with eternity? See, why do you suppose people have a hard time? Just something about eternity doesn't put grub on the table. Something about eternity doesn't get the living room vacuumed. You know. Or does it? I think you might find, with the right perspective, that long term it makes a difference as to whether that living room gets vacuumed or whether food gets put on the table. But even if it didn't, See, it doesn't matter. But people's focus so many times, it happens to me all the time. I'll drive 200 miles one way for a Bible study, and then somebody I'm supposed to have the Bible study 5 minutes before I get there will send me a text or leave me a voice message saying, oh, something came up. And okay, now you gotta deal with that. I mean, there's no use being upset at it. What upsets me is the fact that something was more important than eternity. See, something was more had a higher priority than the Word of God. I know when I come to the door, I know what I'm bringing. I'm bringing the difference between life and death, and I know that. And it's hard for people to know, at first that's what you're bringing. See, they're thinking in terms of you're just trying to get more numbers for your church. That's a little bit what they're thinking. But when they get into it and start figuring it out, they see the difference. But see, it's hard. Maybe you've done that. See, maybe somebody was coming to study with you and you say, I didn't really feel like it tonight. Kind of tired. So what evening isn't that true? See, but where? What value? Trembling. See, that's a great phrase. Trembling. Trembles. He who trembles at my word. So another physical set of pictures here to communicate a spiritual truth. Verse 3. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol, as they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Hey, they're doing the right thing, aren't they? Well, if the attitude isn't right, you can do the right thing. You do the right thing with the wrong attitude. You know what? Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Remember, when you're working with people, you got to remember that you are really trying to get them to be able to move over into eternity properly. And you have to help them sometimes. One of the things that I do when I'm working with people is I take the time right up front, if they're, the type of people have a conversion experience, I take the time right up front to get the story of their conversion experience, as they call it, where they accepted Christ, where they knelt down and prayed Jesus into their heart, whatever. I take the time to get that. And I do it kind of nonchalantly. Like, hey, tell me how did you become a Christian? What was your salvation experience like? Or, how are you converted? And I'm very interested. I am actually very interested because I am logging it away. Because down the road, there comes a time when people hear teaching and preaching, and they think, come to think of it, when I did get immersed, I think it really was for forgiveness of sins. I think it really was. And I learned this pretty early on in my teaching and preaching. See, so I'm working with somebody, and then they get to that point, and I say, well, wait a minute. Remember about 4 months ago when you and I talked? Here's what you told me about your salvation. This is how you told me you were saved. Oh, yeah, I did. So what that means is you're not a Christian. See, now when you got to that point, you can say that, and it's going to make some sense. See, it's got to be the right thing for the right reason with the right attitude, or it doesn't count. So here he's using physical Israel to communicate to them, but to also to us. The guy who slays an ox, what's wrong with killing an ox, Old Testament? Well, nothing. But like one who slays a man? Israel's in trouble. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Dog's neck to be broken and is an offering. He offers a grain offering like one who offers up swine's blood. Guy burns incense like one who blesses an idol. It's pretty strong. Why? They've chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. So he says, I am going to choose their punishments. Did I say denominations? I was checking. I thought maybe I said denominations. I'd say abominations. So I'll choose their punishments. And I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called and no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose in that which I did not delight. Sometimes people say to me, I'm looking for a church that makes me comfortable. And I say, well, what you ought to be doing is looking for a church that makes Christ comfortable. See, who's got to be happy here? See, I think the word delight means happy. They chose what I did not delight. See, it's got to be something that makes God happy. Now, does he like the Lord's Supper? Does he like that table spread on the first day of the week? Yeah, he does. Well, if it isn't, is he happy? Well, he's not happy. So who should you make happy? See, in a smorgasbord society, where people have a choice of what's going to make them happy all the time, they have a tendency to set up their religious menu so that they're happy about that too. They'd rather have fries on the Lord's Supper. Joseph and Justin, sit down. Behave. So you don't get to pick and choose what you want. It's got to be what Jesus delights in. You want to keep that in the back of your mind. And once again, it's something you're trying to communicate to people when you're working with them. See, sometimes, it's just like he says here, I spoke, but nobody listened. I called, nobody answered. See, the call is right here. So he says in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his words. You brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified so that we may see your joy. But they will be put to shame. It's designed to be encouragement. In Israel, and in the first century, and in the 21st century, see, those who stand for truth, those who stand for what's right, those who stand for the gospel, the glory of Christ, will be ridiculed, put down, trampled, excluded. I've had it happen to me. Maybe you've had it happen to you. Yeah, I say, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. See, he says you're going to be put to shame. A voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. See, that's who's going to be speaking. How much longer do you think Earth has? It's kind of worth thinking. I was talking with a guy yesterday, and he said, well, you think the Lord will come back in about 100 years? I said, how about 5? I said, 5? I said, how about next week? We don't know.
My calendar is 12?
Yeah, 2012, yeah.
2012, yeah.
Yeah, I think it's December 20th, 2000. Mayan calendar ends, or says something bad's going to happen in December 20th, 2012. So I'm sure that's it. I say the Mayan calendar, though, that's interesting to me. Started in what? Mel says stretch your credit card out. That might be your best return. But I don't know when the Lord's coming. There's no reason he couldn't come tonight. Maybe everybody's going to be saved is already saved. Maybe this is it. We don't know. I got some people I'm working on that I got high hopes for, but I don't know. You know, I learned a long time ago not to prejudge situations. I mean, I've had people that I thought, boy, these people, I mean, this young couple, I mean, they're gonna take it. I mean, you know, and then they look at each other on the couch, and you know, he looks at her and she looks at him, and they decide, no, we're not going with Acts 2:38. You know, that's, you know, then some guy that, you know, he kind of got to push the beer cans out of the way and, you know, move the ashtray off the side to find a place to set your Bible and sit down and have studies, and he gets it. And he's going for it. See, it happens. You know, I don't judge anybody. You know, you don't know. You just absolutely don't know who it is that's really going to get interested in the Word of God. So we just make that opportunity open to everybody. Verse 7, before she travailed, this is going to be the church, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who's heard such a thing? Who's seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? See, as soon as Zion, there's your key. As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Here it was, day of Pentecost, 30 A.D. Boom, 3,000. And then 5,000. And then multitudes. They never counted after that. They could. Only the Lord could count that. Shall I bring to the point of to birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? He spoke. He said it was coming into existence and on schedule. So, be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I wonder if you ever heard these words, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed and you shall be carried on the hip and be fondled on the knees. Great picture. Spiritual. Spiritual birth. Spiritual descendants, spiritual beginning, a new people. Exciting. Rejoice. You know, I don't know about you, but if somebody gets to be a parent of a brand new baby, that's pretty exciting time. That's, you know, that's time for applause and some clapping, some congratulations. You know, those are good. You know. It's even better for grandmas. You know, I find I just do not get between a grandma and a grandbaby. Do not do it. You know, just don't even try. But, you know, that's a good time. How about when somebody gets immersed? Is that a time for rejoicing? Is that time for excitement? Is that time for joy? Should be. How about some faithful saint, you know, passes on to glory, and they go out and shout in victory with their fist raised in the air. Huh? Is that time for rejoicing? Sure it is. See, you've got to have the spiritual perspective on it. How about when the saints assemble on the first day of the week, and they're all here, and the Lord looks around, and he counts, and every chair that should be filled is filled. Is that time for rejoicing? Well, sure it is. It's what it's all about. Everything else is really insignificant. You know, sometimes back in the eastern part of the country, there's some places I've been, they're close enough to where they can drive, you know, to a NFL football game. You know, what's more important? The NFL football game or the Assembly of Saints? Now, I realize that's tough for some people to answer that question. I understand it's pretty, to be pretty challenging as to which has the highest priority there. Now, I've been to a lot of assemblies, you know, in the Washington, D.C. area. If the Redskins are playing on Lord's Day, they're gone. I mean, that Redskins game, you know, that was higher priority. You know, how do we put these things in a proper perspective? Once again, a great picture of the joy that God has for his spiritual people. Be joyful in Jerusalem. Rejoice for her. All you who love her. Well, if a person isn't rejoicing, what's his love for Jerusalem, maybe? I guess that'd be a fair question. You ever worked in a situation where a child was born that the parents didn't want? I mean, I worked with situations like that. Sad. Didn't want the kid. You know, Nebraska is having trouble right now. Nebraska has a law on their books that if you don't want your kid, just bring it to Nebraska and abandon, and Nebraska will take it. So you got people driving across the Nebraska state line, dropping the 17-year-old kid off. They're amending that to be, you know, like 3 days old and younger. You know, loophole. But can you imagine? I mean, you know, how about these girls that give birth to a baby and leave it in the garbage can? You know, in a bathroom someplace? It happens, doesn't it? You know, you'd have to say they don't love the child, maybe. If they're not rejoicing, you just have to say there's no love there, right? So if there's no rejoicing or the advance of the kingdom in Jerusalem, then what? Well, just have to say there isn't any love there. Kind of working on us just a little bit, I think. Peace like a river, the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. Great picture. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like new grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword and all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves will go to the gardens, following one in center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, shall come to an end together. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens. That's what I mean. Just following one in the center who eats swine's flesh, detestable things and mice shall come to an end also together, declares the Lord. The picture here is those who sanctify themselves for idols. Okay, the Lord's going to execute his judgment. Remember, this whole thing on Isaiah is part of his purpose is God's prosecution of his warfare against paganism. Why is God so concerned about paganism? Well, in paganism, you get to do what you want. If you're, for example, Wiccan, you know, Wicca. If you get into Wicca, you know, okay, they always list themselves as pagans. You know, sometimes pagan and proud of it. Okay, what about pagan? You know, you do what you want. I think there was a movie came out some years ago, The Devil's Advocate, and Al Pacino played the devil in it. I think he was a lawyer. You know, I really think he was. But I didn't see the movie, so I'm not 100% sure. But fitting. And but at some point, the devil basically looks at the audience and he says, "I'm the ultimate humanist." That's paganism. Okay? It's ultimate humanism. It's do what you want. Don't do what you don't want. If you don't feel like it, don't do it. If there's trash out and it's sitting around and you should pick it up, but you don't feel like it, well, just leave it laying. Paganism. You know, and of course, it leads to all the sexual perversions and everything else, every kind of perversion you can think of. You know? So God hates idol worship. took God a long time to get idol worship out of Israel, remember? From the time Israel came out of Egypt until the temple was destroyed in 586. Almost 1,000 years. Almost 1,000 years to get idolatry out of Israel. It's tough. He's making it pretty plain here. What's he going to do? He's going to come and he's going to execute some judgment. Prophesied in the Old Testament, Lord's coming. His chariots, you know, his angels, in other words. He's coming. He's going to execute judgment. What mankind does is they kind of like to create a little bubble sphere around themselves. Just their kind of little own imaginary world. And they get pretty good at it, you know. If you set it up, you know, in your house, you know, where you don't let anything into the house that upsets your bubble sphere, where you can, you know, actually have a little cooperation from your television sets or the videos you choose or whatever, and the magazines that you allow in the house, you can create your little bubble sphere. You can create your own little sort of dream world. And, of course, you're not going to be really happy if somebody comes in and pops your little dream world. See, now what works really good is when people cooperate together to create a bigger bubble sphere. Like credit, for example. Okay, that's a nice bubble sphere there. And, you know, if you can keep enough people in it, and you can get that balloon bigger and bigger. But sooner or later, what happens to that bubble? Pops. Yeah. But people create their bubble spheres. So when Jesus came into this world, that's what he's doing. He's popping the bubble sphere. Here's how he put it. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But as it is, they have no excuse for my sin, for their sin. He said, that's why it's written about me. They hated me without a cause. Reckon their dreams. Reality is pretty challenging. The real reality. And only the Bible reveals that to us. I mean, there's a lot of things we can kind of pick up. But you've got to remember, any history book you read is to some extent skewed by the viewpoint of the author. Every one of them. I mean, even the history books I like, you know, they're skewed a little bit. You got to remember that. There's only one history book that's not skewed. This one right here. And it's calling it the way it is. Jesus is coming. Now, you guys, he said, that are in Jerusalem, you're going to be comforted. And your heart's going to be glad. But the enemies, it's not going to be good. They're going to come to an end together. It says in verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. When the heavens light up. When everything's split apart like a scroll. And Jesus shows on the horizon. All over the world. They're going to see his glory. Every eye shall see me, the scripture says. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. It says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Okay, why? Because they didn't obey. So verse 19, he says, and I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors to them from the nations. Oh, see the Gentiles scattered all over the world. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, Javan. Javan, by the way, is the ancient name for Greece. Our word Ionian, like Ionian Sea or Ionian Columns, comes from what's written Javan here. To the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. And then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters and mules and camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering, a clean vessel, to the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Once again, a picture of the church. People gathered, all kinds of nations. You know, sometimes I kind of forget a little bit. Where I am, personally, standing, is really the center of the earth. Now, I'm glad you guys are in my orbit, but, you know... and so if I'm driving down a road, let's say I go I'm coming down the frontage road, and then I cut underneath the underpass at Valley Center. Okay, I'm just passing under the interstate. You know, there's a road above me, and there's some traffic up there. I mean, but now if I'm on the interstate, see, and I'm driving down, interstate is the center of my attention. There's some other road underneath there that I just went over. You're the same way. Because where your mind is the center of the universe. Sometimes I'm working with people trying to get them to understand something. I say, answer this question quick. What's closer to your hands or your feet? I say, your hands. You know, well, wait a minute. It's all me. But see, there's a perception in here where center is, okay? And so I sometimes kind of think that where I'm standing is also the, you know, I think right about here or somewhere nearby is where Jesus was crucified, wasn't he? I mean, wasn't the tomb just out in the front yard here someplace where he was resurrected? See, that's how close it seems to me. But when I stop and think about it, how far away is where we're sitting tonight? How far away is that from physical Jerusalem? Long ways. Was it? I think maybe 9 time zones, I think. Maybe roughly 1/3 away around the world. Okay. So I'm reading this. The distant coastlands. I never thought of Bozeman, Montana being a distant coastline. I never thought of it being a coastland, but that's the picture. See, we're the fulfillment of this prophecy. North America? When Diamond was living at our house, she decorated the bathroom where she was going to use, and I was excluded from that for a period of time. And but she got some old-time, you know, I mean, wallpaper, you know, had globes, you know, the old-time globe. I don't know, this is dated from like 1585 or something like that. Somebody drew it. It's interesting to me. On that particular map, they actually had a picture. They had Antarctica drawn. You know what Antarctica, the shape of it was. But north of Baja, California, you know, as far as they didn't know, the west coast of North America, they didn't know Alaska existed, or Siberia, or Australia. That's kind of interesting. But, see, Western North America is one of those most distant coastlands. See, and the gospel got here. We came in. We're the offering. Take your pick. Horses, chariots, litters, mules, camels. You know, how you coming in? Okay. But you're coming in on one of them. Exciting. Okay. And priests and Levites. That's a picture of the teachers and preachers in God's church. Verse 22 then. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. This is once again using physical terminology to picture heaven. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Jesus quoted that, didn't he? To refer to the Gehenna, the hellfire. So at the end, there's two places. There's Zion or Gehenna. Your choice. Your choice. Now you're going to be making a trip. You know you're already signed up for one or the other. So if you're in the wrong line, I mean, if you look up and you finally figure it out, this flight is to Gehenna. Get in this line that says Jerusalem, over here. Go find the line that says Jerusalem. Because Gehenna, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. A picture of the eternal garbage dump. This is the garbage heap. That's what it is. The maggots always crawling and the smoke of the fires are always burning. That's what that is. You don't want to go there. On the other hand, you want to be in a place where you're with the 24 elders and you're continually bowing down and casting your crowns before him and saying, worthy. Worthy is he.